Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Blessing to be with you here tonight. I am sure you had a good week. Blessed time together. I know my dear brother fairly well, spending 17 years together in the ministry, and I know that God was laying messages upon his heart, and it's a blessing to be here to give him encouragement, as well as to see you as a congregation. I don't know a lot of you, but I sense a kindred spirit because we love the Lord Jesus, right? Our risen Savior, our risen King, he's no longer in the grave, he's alive. And it's not some history story. It's an experience that has taken place, and no longer is he in the grave, he lives within our hearts. And it's such a blessing to be able to just testify of the goodness of the Lord, because he is worthy of all our glory. And I was blessed too by the singing of your hymns tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read the first 7 verses. And I just want to make one or two comments here before I read these verses. And that has to do with faith. In order for faith to be evident, there needs to be fruit. Now, if there would have been no fruit in the lives of these individuals, we wouldn't read much about them. And I am asking myself the question as I'm reading these verses, am I a man of God of faith? How do you know if I'm a man of God of faith? Well, by my fruit, by my life. And as you ask yourself that question tonight, am I an individual of faith? I want you to examine your life to see if there's fruit there. That if this would have been written about you, what would they have written? And as we go through these verses, I want you to ponder that. It's because of the fruit of their faith, or because of the faith that they had in their life, there was fruit. What about your fruit? Let's begin reading with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Wasn't some false report, it was a good report. A good spiritual report, which means they had a good reputation. What is your reputation? Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and because he was moved with fear, it says he prepared an ark. Again, fruit coming forth because of a man of faith. It says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. Let's kneel together in prayer.
Greetings again this evening in the precious, precious name of our Lord who came, and John says he was full of grace and truth. Grace came by Jesus Christ. We were blessed to worship together. Thank you, Brother John Michael, for your prayer, especially on our behalf. We stand in need of your prayers. I told you last Sunday, if there's any man that needs revival, it's this man. And it's been so good for me to look into God's word this week and hear what he has for us. I've been strengthened and blessed, and if no one else got revived, why, I did. And I want to thank you all for your prayers. I want to take that opportunity at this time to thank you for this time that we could worship together here with the Pleasant Hill congregation. It's been a rich experience for me to worship together with you. I feel very kindred to you in so many ways. I told a number of you, we need each other in these last days. We're not here to work against each other. We are here, brothers and sisters, in the battle, and we are workers together with him. And I just want to thank you all for your prayers and support during these meetings. I also want to thank you for your hospitality that you've shown to us and your goodness, the many snacks and foods that you sent home with us each evening, and the meals. We enjoyed several meals in your homes, and we thank you all for that. We ask you that you would continue to keep faithful and pressing on and remember us in your prayers. I want to also thank the home congregation for the well-represented number of them that is here this evening. The more I look around, the more I see them scattered all over the place. And it's such a blessing to know that you came this many miles here this evening for this service. May God bless you for that endeavor, that support, and for your prayers. It means so much when we know that the home congregation is praying and supporting us as we endeavor to preach God's glorious words, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Tonight, our text here is taken from chapter 11, where Brother John Michael and read the seventh verse. And I think the card says something about preparing for the saving of your house, which is a quote taken from the writer of Hebrews about the man Noah. And we want to talk about that this evening because we believe that Noah faced very similar times as we do. In fact, Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 24, he says, "But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And I didn't live in Noah's day, and I don't know what all transpired. I often wonder what for modern conveniences or what conveniences they had in those days, and just what the economy and the culture and the lifestyle and everything was there in Noah's day. But I'm not living there. I'm living here. Jesus does remind us, in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that it's going to be similar circumstances. At least the environment is going to be similar. The hearts of men and women are going to be similar. As their hearts was, so the hearts of men and women are going to be in the day in which we live. And it's a rather discouraging piece of paper to read when you pick up a newspaper today and read current events and happenings that's happening all over the world today in which we live. And you don't need to be much of a Bible student to understand that these are the signs of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us in his word, when you see these things come to pass, try and live the best you can and try and stay above it. Is that what he says? No, he says, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your eyes, for your Redeemer draweth nigh. And Jesus is coming, and we need to keep our eyes lifted up off of the gloom and the despair and the corrupting society. The moral fabric of our society is decaying and disintegrating into measures that you and I and our forefathers have never seen. And we're not here to paint a gloomy picture for you. I don't need to do that for you. All you need to do is look around you and you can see that picture. But in the midst of that environment, Jesus says, as it was in those days, it's going to be in the coming of the Son of Man. And we need to prepare ourselves just like Noah prepared himself. I'm sure all of us, when we plan to go somewhere, we need to make necessary preparations. And depending on the length of the stay and the amount of travel, it takes more time for those longer trips. Those more permanent trips takes longer time for preparation. I believe God told Amos in his day to tell his people, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And that's what God is telling us tonight from his words. I wonder what Jesus would preach if he was on this pulpit tonight, if he would come back here, and I'd just step aside and sit down there with you brothers and let the resurrected Savior preach a message to us tonight. I don't believe he'd preach anything different than what he already has told us in his words. Now, there's many things in his word we don't understand. There's many mysteries in the word of God, which means unrevealed truth. He has in his kingdom revealed many of the mysteries, Paul says, has been hidden in the ages of past, but now he has made them known unto us. But there's so much more about our God that we don't understand that will unfold throughout eternity, that he has many things he could tell us, but I believe he would remind us, be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think not, so cometh the Son of Man. And we need to remember, as it was in the days of Noah, it says here in verse 38 of chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, as it was in the day, those days, they were before the flood, and they were eating, and they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the next verse says, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, why didn't they know? Wasn't Noah faithful in telling them? I believe he was. But the reason they didn't know is because they didn't want to know. Just like many people today don't want to know. And Peter uses that word back there in his 33rd chapter of his second epistle. They are willingly ignorant. Willing ignorance. Stop my ears and turn away from the truth of what reality is in light of my life and the soon coming eternity that is just about to come. It's right around the corner. The Bible says that all the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the world shall pass away with a great noise. Then he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness and godly conversation? As we see the day approaching, as we await the nearness and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to prepare for the saving of our house, as Noah made preparation for the saving of his house. He was a man of God. He was a man that feared God. We want to look at the characteristics of Noah tonight. How can you and I prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to examine the life of Noah and see what the Bible tells us about the life of Noah and apply that to our own hearts in the generation and time in which we live this evening. Let's turn our Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 11 again, if you still have them there. And we just want to notice some things about Brother Noah. Bless his heart. It says Noah in verse 7, there, where our brother read, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the first thing I want to notice about Noah is he was a man of faith. And he's a man, as our brother said, that had fruit, that bore evidence of his faith and the convictions and persuasions and the belief that he had in his heart about his God. Noah was a man that believed the word of God. It says he was warned here. That means God told him of the impending judgment and destruction of the world of the time in which he lived. And Noah believed it. That's the first thing we want to notice about Noah. He was a man that took God at his word. And that's what we need to do. In preparing for the coming of the Lord, we need to take God at his word and believe it and embrace it and allow that to form the convictions and the belief systems that we have in our heart about our great God, that what he says in his word, he means it, and it's true. And if you and I are going to be men that are faithful to God to the end, and our families with us, we're going to have to be men of faith as Noah was. We had faith one evening this week, I believe Monday evening. We talked a little about Noah's faith that evening. Can't talk about faith without thinking about Noah, can you? No, you can't. That man was a man of God for that hour. And God handpicked him because he found favor in the eyes of God. And he believed God's word. It doesn't say anything that Noah had written word of God like you and I have. But I believe God spake to him. And he said, Noah, I want you to prepare an ark. I'm going to destroy this world. This world cannot go on. If I don't destroy them, they're going to destroy themselves. And that's exactly what's going to happen in our generation as well. Man is going to destroy himself. I don't know how it's all going to happen. I don't know God's plan. I don't know what's going to happen when the internet crashes and everything goes down dead. My brothers and sisters, God is not going to linger. One day he will come. One day he will have enough. I can't understand the long suffering of my God in this corrupt, filthy generation of wicked men that were right like they were in the days of Noah. But one time, God's going to say, enough is enough. The hour has come, my son. Go down and bring your church, bring your bride, bring those faithful ones. Bring them Noah's home to be with me, to live with me. Are you going to be in that number? If we're going to be among that number that Jesus comes to rapture from this world, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to be a man of faith. We're going to have to prepare. Indeed, we are. The way we anticipate the coming of Lord Jesus Christ is a pretty good thermometer of our spiritual life. If the coming of Jesus Christ, as it used to me, before I was a believer, it annoyed me. It made me uncomfortable. I didn't want to think about that. And I heard the old preachers when I was a boy, like many of you boys here tonight, preaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It struck fear into my heart. And I was convicted and I was guilty because I knew I wasn't ready for the sounding of the trumpet. I knew I was not ready for the Lord Jesus to come. And it made me very uncomfortable. When we commit a sin, when we backslide, when we wander from God, when we squelch our conscience, when we violate our conscience and go against God's word and we quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit He gives us. Brothers and sisters, we place ourselves unqualified to be prepared when Jesus comes. And that is a very uncomfortable place to be. And if there's anyone here tonight that's in that place, backslidden, not ready to meet God, committed a sin or sins, living in known sin, not honest with God, not honest with yourself, not honest with your fellow man, not honest with God's word, not ready to go. My dear beloved brothers and sisters, we need to be men and women of faith that believe God and take Him at His word. This man was persuaded. He was convicted that what God said was true, and he didn't doubt it. I believe he was a man of like passions as we. And sometimes we question. Sometimes we get, if we're not careful, we begin to doubt. And we let Satan lie to us. And we let circumstances around us influence us. And maybe Noah had persuaders in his day. And maybe they tried to talk him out of it. Maybe they came to debate with him as he was cutting and fitting those pieces of gopher wood together to frame that huge boat. Maybe they came and they said, now Noah, now listen here. Don't you think you're a bit fanatical? No, are you really sure you heard from God? And anyhow, who is your God? You can't see Him. And who would He be to say it's going to rain? It never rained, Noah. Yes, we have persuaders of this life. We have persuaders of this world that try and persuade us to believe things other than what God says. But beloved brothers and sisters, first characteristic about Noah that I want to help us understand tonight is he was a man of faith. And he had a conviction of faith in his heart. And he lived out his convictions. And he was faithful to his convictions. And he told the boys, we must go and we must get wood and we must build this ark. And after we get this ark built, we need to make all these rooms. We need to make a ramp for these animals to ascend into this ark. And we need to pitch this ark within and without with pitch. And we need to follow just what God's word tells us to do. We can compromise God's word. We can say, well, God's word don't really mean that. And we can say this and we can say that. And there's many things about God's word that we can make it say other than what it really does. We need to remember when interpreting the scripture, we must interpret scripture so that it harmonizes with all scripture. Because if we just take one isolated scripture away from the rest of scripture and do not compare scripture with scripture and do not let it fit God's harmonious plan of all and entire sola scripture. Brother, we get on dangerous grounds, but Noah was not that kind of a man. Noah believed God. Do we believe in Him? Do we look for the coming of Jesus Christ? This beautiful Lord's Day morning, do we look for Christ this morning? We were watching for Him. We were anticipating His return tonight as we lay our heads on our pillow and we say goodnight to Jesus and talk to Him and say, Lord, I don't know if this will be the night tonight. I don't know if this will be the time, this very night while I'm asleep, that Jesus will come. But good night, Jesus. I'm yours. And whether I live or die or wake or sleep, I'm going to be with the Lord. And I love you, Jesus, and I'm ready. And if there's any area in my life you're not pleased with, Lord, please help me to understand what that area is. And we walk with God like that, and we talk with Him. Number two, it says he moves with fear. Noah was a man that lived in the environment of God's fear. He lived in a wicked environment. A very wicked environment, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. And in that wicked environment, Noah dared to stand in stark contrast to that wicked society in which he lived. And I'm not sure how much he related to his people. I don't know how many relatives Noah had around him. He found wives for his three sons. And apparently those wives had to come from some families. And you know how that is. That might made for family reunions, family birthdays, associations with families. And the whole of society was corrupt and becoming more and more corrupt. And Noah, by the grace of God, dared to stand alone in the fear of his God. And he did not allow that wicked society to penetrate the environment of living in the fear of God. I'd just like you to think about the fear of God as the presence of God all around you. You're in his fear. You're walking in the fear of God. You're walking as though he's walking right beside you. You're riding the car as though he's riding right beside you in the seat. You're sitting in the office as though he's sitting right there beside you. You're driving the tractor as though he's right there beside you. You're washing the dishes at the sink as though Jesus is standing right there beside you. When you choose things of this life, when you choose entertainment, when you choose music to listen to, when you choose places to go, when you choose people to associate with, we need to do it in the fear of God. That's how Noah did it. And he prepared an ark and he was saved. And if we don't do that, we're going to lose it. The society in which we live, brothers and sisters, it will cause us to stray. If we put aside our faith, we will err with the wicked. If we lose sight of our God, if we move outside of his presence and move outside of that environment, maybe just like it was a wall around us, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him, Psalm 34:7 says. And we need to live in that surrounding camp of the angels of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, it puts us in contrast. It separates us, yes it does, from the decaying, wicked society in which we live. And it comes close to home. Yes, it gets into the family. And Jesus says, some shall be divided in the same house against each other. But light and darkness cannot mix. It will not mix. It never will mix. But if we try and mix it and get into the gray areas, brothers and sisters, we're going to step outside the camp of the angels of the fear of God, and we're going to lose it. But Noah feared God. Noah had a holy fear for his God, and it says he moved. It regulated every step he made. It regulated every tree, every gopher tree he cut down. Every time he went to town to get another barrel pitch and put on this ark. Or maybe he mined it out of the ground and made it himself. I don't know where he got his pitch. It took an awful lot of pitch. Can you imagine when he went to the building supply store and ordered 328 barrels of pitch? What they said to him? What you want that for, man? I want it for that boat I'm building up there on the hill. God said to pitch it. You're crazy. I don't even know if we can get that much pitch for you, Mr. Noah. But Noah was firm. And we need to think how it was in everyday life. And for his sons, maybe sometimes they were ashamed of him. Maybe sometimes they couldn't take the ridicule and the scoffings and the mockers. Can you imagine the laughter and the hilarious schemes and words and plots that they put against this old man Noah? I don't know what he looked like. Did you ever vision what Noah might have looked like? I don't know what he might have looked like. Maybe he looked a little like D.L. Moody. I don't know. It says when D.L. Moody preached in New York City in that highfalutin church there on Fifth Avenue, says his pants were baggy and his beard was shaggy. And he said Daniel for Daniel and Gideon for Gideon and pronounced Jerusalem in two syllables. And they weren't too sure about this fella. He didn't have too much pulpit appearance. No, he didn't. But I'm going to tell you, he had something that a lot of people have pulpit appearance don't have. And he didn't get far into his message when the people were sitting on the edge of their benches listening to a man preach under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And God moved upon that congregation that day there in Fifth Avenue in New York City. So maybe, I don't know, maybe Noah looked a little like that. I don't know if he'd have fit in the fashion catalogs or not. He might have been a rough timberjack out there in the woods getting all that gopher wood in, him and his sons, and fitting that stuff and fastening that stuff together and framing this boat and the scaffolds and the ladders. And I don't know if they had telehandlers or power lifts or what they had to put that boat together. But I know one thing, they had God. And they believed God and they feared God and they lived in that fear. And brethren, we need to do the same thing and prepare an ark. The ark is the church of Jesus Christ today. It's not an ark of wood, gopher wood, 450 feet long, 3 stories high. Brothers and sisters, they said he moved with fear. He had a conscious awareness of the presence of God always. God was with him. And I believe he told God he loved him. Yes, he did. And he communicated with his God. Proverbs 14 talks about the fear of God. He says, and the fear of the Lord is strong. No, his children shall have confidence. Let's turn to it. Proverbs chapter 14 escapes me right now. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. I was right. That's how it is. Strong confidence. Are we confident? Faith is confidence in God. The fear of the Lord brings confidence, not fear. Not worry, not anxiety, not collapsing, not pushing the panic button, not running, but in this fear of the Lord is strong confidence in our God, assurance, stability, strength, perseverance, and his children. Listen to this. Shall have a place of refuge. Noah moved with fear. And Noah got in that ark when God told him to with his family. And the waters covered the earth. And Noah's children had a place of refuge because their father walked in the fear of God. His children shall have a place of refuge. Does ours, does our children have a place of refuge? Will they make it in? The one poet says, are all the children in? Another one says, will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by, as we contemplate the coming of Jesus Christ, our living Lord, are we preparing for the saving of our house by living in the atmosphere and the presence of the fear of God. Number three, this combination of steadfast, unwavering faith and holy fear that this man had influenced not only his affections, but also his actions to obey the heavenly mandate that God had given him. And he went. And he believed it, and he built himself an ark. His faith, as Brother John Michael said in the opening, had fruit. His faith had substance. His faith had evidence. His faith is what he not only talked, but he lived it. Yes, he did. And he was a man of God, and he obeyed his God. It says he prepared. That means he obeyed. He put in the literal deliberate actions of the will, not just faith in his heart and mind and conscience, but that faith was then transferred to deliberate actions of his will, and he went to work and he built an ark. Brothers and sisters, we need to act out what God asks us to do in his word. We need to keep ourselves in the realm of God's loving obedience for us. In these last days before Jesus comes, he warns us about many, many things. I believe one way he did this, he was a man of prayer. We need to be people of prayer. Watch and pray, seeing all these things shall come to pass upon the world. Be ready. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. But brethren, we need to slip out of our bed. We need to stay up a little later. We need to get up earlier. We need to spend time with our God in preparation, asking him to help us to be obedient and love him and faithfully serve him. Number four, The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What's that mean? I thought he was a builder of a boat. I thought he was a builder of an ark. Peter says he was Noah, the eighth person. Eighth from Adam, I presume is what that means. Or maybe the eighth one with his seven family members. Interpret it as you will. But Noah, the eighth person, it says, was a preacher of righteousness. And brethren and sisters, he was a man that not only had faith in God, he was a man that not only feared his God, he's a man that not only obeyed his Lord, but he communicated his faith to those about him. And we need to do that. And there's nothing more blessed than to share your faith and your testimony with those about you. I love to tell the story, or do we? Do we love to tell the story? Are we anxious to tell the story? Do we fish for men? Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If we're a follower of Jesus, then we're a fisher of men. And could we ask the question, if we're not fishing for men, then are we a follower of Jesus? That was his first words to his disciples. His last words was up on the hill, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And lo, I am with you always, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, when the trumpet shall sound and Jesus shall come. Are we a preacher of righteousness? Are we sharing this gem of truth that we have, this glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? My brother just told me, Brother Fred, out there in the side aisle before the service, when you think of all the people that's lost and going to go to hell, our minds can't understand how horrible, how many people is going to slide down into that pit unprepared and ready to meet their gods, dying without a Savior, dying without hope, without God in this world and without hope. Well, Noah did something about it that many of us don't do. He preached his faith. He communicated his faith. He told those people to prepare. This ark is God's sign of safety. This ark is God's plan of escape. This ark is what you need to get into. God's going to destroy this world. All living flesh shall die. Only those who enter into this ark, prepared by God for the salvation of those who trust him, will be saved. He preached it. Now, I don't think Noah had a Bible to preach from. So I don't know if his was expository preaching or textual preaching. He had a text, all right. He sure did. Maybe it was like Jonah, preached to Nineveh, 8 short words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall perish. Went up through those streets, and that's the only recorded message we have he preached. 8 simple words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall perish. And I believe Noah loved his people and he loved his generation. And some of them are his relatives out there in that crowd of scoffers. And I don't know, did he step up on the platform of the boat and use that for his pulpit and declare unto them the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the impending doom and destruction that God was going to send upon that earth, that they should repent from their ways? And I believe they laughed at him and they scoffed him. And they ridiculed him, and they rejected the word of God to their hearts. And they didn't believe him. And the Bible says they didn't know it until the flood came and took them all away. And it's not that Noah wasn't faithful in preaching to them. He talked his faith. Not only walked it, but he talked it as well. Indeed, he did. He transmitted his faith to his family members. That's how we prepare for the saving of our house, by speaking truth into their hearts. He preached the truth of God's word. He spoke it to their lives. And I don't know, I have to often wonder, when his sons were courting these girls, where did them girls come from? What were their families like? Did they live amongst that crowd and that generation of people that grieved God at their heart? Obviously, they came out of there. What was their dating standards? How did Noah go through all that? What was his premarital counsel to them? What for courses did he take them through? What for instructions did he give them? But at any rate, Noah was able to save seven other souls besides himself because he was a preacher of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our God. When's the last time you led a soul to Jesus Christ? When's the last time you even thought about doing it? Have you ever led a soul to Jesus Christ? Do I know how to lead a soul to Jesus Christ? Do I have plans? We plan for everything else we do. Do I ever plan to lead a soul to Jesus Christ? You say, I'm not on the mission field. Well, then let me ask you a question. What field are you on? What did Jesus say the field is? The world is the field. The world of unconverted people is the field. And wherever you're living in that world, that's your mission field. That's mine. The field is the world, and the world is the field. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he didn't save 37 souls in one day like some of these people go out and they have three little short, quick questions. They call it the Roman road, and they get people nod their head and say, it's still prayer after them. Yeah, yeah. And they come back and say, I led 37 souls to Christ today. And I'm not saying none of those people ever get saved, and I'm not downplaying those people do that. Maybe they're doing more than that, more than I'm doing. What are we doing? Preacher of righteousness. Save seven souls. His wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws. Listen to this man preach. Observed his life. And I believe the holy fear of God gripped their hearts as it gripped his. He was a preacher of righteousness. Maybe we should ask ourselves the question, what am I a preacher of? Am I a preacher of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do we long to see souls saved? Do we have a burden for souls to be saved? One man said, if you don't have a burden, then go out and win a few, and you'll get a burden. I read of a church, one of the requirements to join this church, you had to win two souls to Jesus Christ before you become a member of the church. He was a preacher of righteousness. Do we believe the coming judgment of God? Do we really believe it's going to be what the Bible teaches? Or don't we? The world obviously don't believe it. If they did, they'd live different than they do, right? And maybe if we really believed it, we'd live a little bit different than what we do. May God help us tonight to have a compassion for the human souls of men and women. Jesus says, and some having compassion, making a difference. It makes a difference. It really does. Number five. We were in Hebrews, and then we were in Peter. Now we're going to go to Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 6. Let's learn something else about Brother Noah here. Verse 8. Short verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Previous verse says, God was grieved. It caused the heart of our God to sorrow to see how the creation of mankind that he created had corrupted themselves. It caused the God of heaven to have a heavy heart. But as he looked at Noah, we read something different. But, see that word but? He wasn't with the rest. He was in a different place. Yes, he was on the other side of the conjunction. Noah found grace. Noah found favor. Noah pleased the Lord. As Noah sought God's face, you know, when we seek God's face, we understand God's heart. When you boys sit in the back of the church, when you were young and your father looked back, you understood what he meant, didn't you? When we look at our God, we see his expression. When we seek his face, we seek his countenance. And oh, there's such a beautiful relationship and correlation here between a father and his son. Maybe even between your wife and you. You don't need to always say words. You understand when you look into his eyes, when he looks into your eyes, Noah found grace. Noah found mercy in the eyes of the Lord. As God scanned the population of the people of his day, Noah found grace. As God scans the population of our world tonight, do you and I find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Does our lifestyle, does our conduct, does our faith, does our belief, does our commitment to him please him? Or does it not? Or does it not? The eye of God in heaven looks down with favor to the eye that looks up with faith. And he'll be there. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that doeth wickedly. The eyes of the Lord, Noah found grace as God looked upon him. I don't know how Noah responded to that. Put yourself there. Many of you have a lot better vocabularies than I do. Use your mind to think. What does it mean to find favor in the eyes of the creator of the universe that made the heavens, the earth, the land, and the sea, and all that dwell therein? And he made you too. You belong to him. Your soul belongs to you. He gave you life. He lent you your soul, and it's going to go back to him. And as you face your God and seek his face, and you find favor in his sight, brethren and sisters, it's the most sacred place and glorious, ultimate experience and encounter anyone can ever have in this side of heaven. Finding favor with God. Favor with my God. Number six, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. A just man is a righteous man. He's just in the sight of God. Noah didn't have Romans chapter 5, where we believe by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore we have peace with God, being justified by his grace, wherein we stand in hope of the glory of God. That's a beautiful experience. When we, by faith in the shed blood of Christ, have peace with God, being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He was a just man. Yes, indeed he was. He was a righteous man. He lived a righteous lifestyle. He had God's stamp of approval upon his life, his godly example of integrity and truth. He not only preached righteousness, he lived it. He was a just man. He lived above reproach. He had no shady dealings. He was not dishonest. He was not some sham of a preacher. No, he wasn't. People can use the pulpit to do many strange things. But this man, out of his heart of sincerity for his God and concern for his people, stood and he preached, and he was just in the sight of a holy God. What about you this evening as Jesus comes? If we're unjust, what does the Bible say there in the book of Revelations at the very end? Let him holy be holy still. Let him is filthy be filthy still. And let him that is just be just still. What that means is, the way you are when Jesus comes, that's how you're going to stay. The way you are when he appears, the way you are when you take that last breath, that's how we're going to meet our God. Let him that is holy be holy still. And let him that is just be just still. But let him that is filthy be filthy still. What a way to come to God, filthy from our deeds that we live. Number 7. It says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Generations. If you live as long as Noah, I don't know how many generations that is, but it's quite a few. The Bible says Job lived after God restored to him 3 generations, and it names there how many people he saw. It gives you an idea of what his calculations of a generation was. But maybe before the flood, these generations were much, much longer, because these men were old brethren, sages that lived, and saints that walked before God. with a tremendous amount of age in their years, 900 and some. I don't know how old this man was here, 600, I believe, at his time when he built the ark. But he knows 600 years of generations. And I believe that means in the kind of people he lived among in them generations, he was a perfect man in contrast to them. And what kind of people were they? What kind of people was this here? What does it say in this scripture here? We don't have a lot of time to think about this, but this man was sincere. He was committed. He was concentrated to his God among a people who was not. And that makes it a lot harder. We've had a lot of brothers and sisters in these revival efforts. And we have brothers and sisters to worship with and pray with and encourage each other. But how about when you have to stand alone and you don't have no one else? How about when the rest around you are not? Are you going to stand? He did. He stood. When the rest didn't stand, he stood. When the rest fell and gave in, he stood fair. He stood firm in his generation. He identified with his God. Indeed, he did. Yes. And he professed to be a faithful man of God, and he was that very thing. He lived blameless in the people in that day of which he lived. And by God's grace and power, he did not follow the customs of that evil society, but rather he had a deliberate plan and goals by God's design to keep his family for God. It says these men, here they married daughters, and they produced some strange individuals upon the earth. And they became big men. They become famous men. They become mighty men, it says. Renowned men of old. When these sons of Seth married the daughters of Cain. And it was a mixed hybrid is what it was. It was not God's plan for their lives. It was a mixed hybrid of people who only thought evil in their hearts continually. Day and night, as they laid upon their beds, they schemed and plotted and thought what evils they could commit the next day. And when they got up in the morning, they were driven to commit such wickedness and sin, probably as you and I have never seen. In our land, we are sheltered. There's much wickedness in the world. 2 years ago, I was with those brothers in Seattle, Washington, and I seen open, profane sin on those streets in Seattle like I've never seen in our cities here in the East. Probably the same kind of business that was going on in Noah's day. It obviously was the same kind of business that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah that we saw there in the streets of Seattle, Washington. But Noah lived perfect amongst those kind of people. Can you and I do it? Yes, we can by the grace of our God. Can we, in this wicked world, when Jesus comes, can we be faithful? Can we be true? Can we prepare our sons and our daughter-in-laws and our wife and our children and our grandchildren after us? Can we give them a safe refuge in the generation in which we live, even though it's a wicked, wicked generation? Yes, by God's grace, we can. And then the last phrase of verse 9 says, Noah walked with God. If we don't get this done, some of you might walk home, but anyhow, or walk to your car anyhow. He walked. He walked with his God like his great-grandfather Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He became a was not one day, and people didn't know what happened to him. He disappeared. He left. And one day you and I, if we're faithful to God, we're going to leave in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. Yes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort you one another with these words. Brothers and sisters, let's exhort each other to be faithful. Let's walk with our God as Noah walked with his God. Walked hand in hand back that trail through the gopher forest with his God and with his sons. What a picture. A father with his sons. It's such a blessing to see you fathers here in this congregation with your sons, teaching them the fear of God, teaching them what it means to walk with God. May we walk with our God. May we openly declare him, and may we not be ashamed of our God, but may we live in the realm of communion with God. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He kept stride with his God. Yes, he did. He kept in step with his Father. He didn't get behind. He stayed there with him. He did by faith. He communed. He talked. He fellowshiped. They had sweet times together. Maybe they laughed together sometimes. Maybe they cried together sometimes. I don't know what it all was, but he worshiped his God. To love God and to walk with him, to walk with God is to love God and to worship him and praise him and thank him and adore him and live with him and live in him and let him live in you. What a glorious time Noah had building that ark, walking with God, walking with his Father in heaven. He loved his God supremely. He prayed to his God always. He had intimate communion. He meditated with songs of devotion and faith to his God. That's how Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house. We're going to close this message and give you an opportunity tonight. If you're here this evening and you're not ready, if the ark is unfinished in your life, if the walk is hindered and you're stumbled and you're limping along like Jacob, and you can't go, you can't keep in step with your God, if you don't live in the fear of God with a perfect conscience before God, if you're not a preacher of righteousness and God's word is convicting your soul, we plead with you tonight. Make your calling and election sure. Make it sure. Isn't that marvelous how God gives you the opportunity to make your election, your predestination, your election sure? And he gives you 9 things in that chapter to do to make it sure. 1 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, make your calling sure tonight. He gives you the opportunity and the power and freedom of choice to do that. What would our hymn of invitation be? In the black hymnal. 284, come front, stand where you are, make yourself recognized before God as we sing this hymn. 284, only trust him. Would you tonight, as we sing, please sing.